Today we're looking at chapter 11, starting at verse 19. The church has been just expanding and challenged with a vision. A vision that they never thought possible. A vision of where God was leading the church. And they never thought it would go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And so last week we saw how God opened that door, and we saw how the church was open to this new field, seeing the Spirit at work. And as we kind of ended off in verse 17, they believed that God was at work, and they couldn't hinder him. They couldn't get in the way. And so it's a wonderful church example for us, is to discern where's God going, and he's going to be challenging us on so many fronts. He already has. And the question is, do we want to oppose him? Do we want to hinder him? And of course, most of you would say no, but most of our values and our preferences and our likes and our comfortabilities would say yes, because I like it the way it is. But if we were to follow the example of this church, we see that they go to where God goes. They go as God opens doors, and they're willing to engage in that. And so we now see the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise of reaching the ends of the earth. The Gentiles have been reached through Cornelius. And this passage today sees that expand even more. But we see an interesting character come back into the story, and he serves a great example of what we are to be like in our church as we pursue a vision, as we expand beyond what we thought was possible. Expansion to our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth is a great challenge, and it requires a great amount of encouragement amongst us and from each other to the one beside you. And so this morning, if people were to call us Christian, as we're going to come to that verse today, people would see that we're coming alongside one another. We're willing to walk shoulder to shoulder, that I actually care enough to know how things are going in your life. I care about, you know, hearing the joys of your life and the struggles of your life. I mean, our prayer thing every week, we try to highlight things that are going on in everyday people's lives, about parents and kids and health and finances and whatever else, both here and around the world, because we're a part of a greater movement. And so today we see how, as this church is expanding and growing and God doing incredible things, now we see the home church, as it were, Jerusalem, send somebody in particular to come alongside a new church that has sprung up. And so we're going to talk about that. But I think one thing that this speaks into is that when we as a people pursue a God-sized vision, we encounter this threat of disunity. Because visions, God-sized visions, not my vision, not your vision, but together collectively discerning a God-sized vision, it's going to challenge us. It's going to make things really uncomfortable for some of us. It's going to call us to serve in different ways. And it's not always clear where God is going. And so there is a great danger that when we go to new areas, there's conflict. There's disunity. We see that already playing out in this chapter. That's why, you know, Jerusalem kept sending people to check out, is this really of God? And so that's verse 17 and 18. We saw that God gave them this gift, all who believed. And so who are we to hinder this, oppose this, get in the way? This is truly of God, and no one wanted to be, kind of in the way. And so they praise God. I mean, it brought them together. But what we find with these people is they're teachable. This isn't their church. This isn't their agenda. They want to be a part of what God is doing. And so, you know, that's a big lesson for us. By God's grace, we have been protected from disunity. When conflict comes up, that's not a bad thing. When conflict comes up, hopefully we engage some level of dialogue. We come together and address things in a non-personal way, shoulder to shoulder, pursuing the same things that, you know, like God wants to make his name great here through us, and that's what I want. And so we're doing that together. And if there's conflict, we come together and we talk about it. One of the huge lessons we learned from our history, I'll talk about that a little bit later. And so we see that here, where there's a God-sized vision, and there's the threat of disunity. And so it's interesting that the church sends somebody in very, very specific to speak into this. Because when we pursue a God-sized vision, it takes the focus off us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It challenges us. It stretches us. It tests our faith. And it demands great leadership, great unity, great spirit. When I was in seminary, one of the very first courses, actually, I wasn't even in seminary yet. I was just starting some courses. And the program I was in, or the school I was in, had a strong leadership component. And so a lot of what we've done in the vision stuff has come out of the training that I received on how do you lead an organization. And one of the very first ones was just focusing on what is leadership and trying to define that, focusing on the heart of a leader, one of integrity and so on, huge values that I have, still working on becoming that kind of leader, I'm sure. But it was interesting, the one class we took a test of what are our gifts, what are our skills, and, you know, what are our weaknesses. And so, you know, it was a huge class, it was about 50 people. And we all took a big strengths finder thing. I've got one in my office if you're interested in doing that. And I just looked at it again this week, so it was kind of neat to go back. But after we had figured out our gifts and stuff, and you know how sometimes they're color-coded, or you're a golden retriever or whatever version you use, the one that the school was using was color-coded. And so, you know, people who are really big on compassion and social justice and stuff were kind of on this side of the room. And they said, now all of you really strong leader types, you really bright red, I want you to come over onto this side. And it was interesting, there was probably about 38 of us out of the 50 all lined up on this end of the room. Strong reds. And as I was looking at this, at my printout, it said, you know, you're strong in leadership, but you're weak on encouragement. We were all training to be pastors. I was thinking, man, we're in trouble. We're supposed to come alongside people, and we're weak on encouragement. And I think one of the dangers is that we see vision and we're inspired about pursuing something as a people. We forget that we're not leading robots. We're not leading stormtroopers or whatever kind of story you like. We're leading people. People in stories. People who are going through highs and lows. And we're to shepherd them and come alongside in encouragement. And this is an area that I've had to grow in. I think I'm very much I was a moderate red. But I knew that encouragement wasn't necessarily my strongest point. But we see in this case the wisdom of the mother church in Jerusalem. Seeing what this expanding ministry needed in who they send to check it out. Verse 19, we get the context. We see who they send here, someone who is an encourager. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen had been murdered several chapters before, actually several years before. So those who had been scattered traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we see this expanding ministry. And so just to get a context here, if you're not sure where all these places are, again, Jerusalem's right there. That's where the ministry started. Samaria, it was just in this map, was just a little farther north, kind of these half-Jews, half-breeds, as they were considered. Eventually, things started to expand up the coast, up here near Caesarea and so on. And we see where Cornelius was saved. But going back to the scattering, remember the scattering of Stephen? It's like scattering seed. Some went as far as Antioch and Cyprus and Cyrene. And the evangelism was going out to the ends of the earth. But most of those that went spoke, as you can imagine, to Jews. But there's some that went to Antioch and actually ministered to the Gentiles, the people that were out of reach. And we can see God's hand there and many of them coming to believe. And so, again, the church was trying to discern, is this really of God? Do we need to send somebody to check it out? Antioch was a very strategic place. If you were here with us when we commissioned our Mexico team, we looked at chapter 13 where Paul and Silas were sent out as missionaries from Antioch. It became the launching point for Paul's missionary journeys. It was the third largest city in Rome's empire. A massive population, 500 to 800,000 people. Large Jewish community. It had a very strong cultic worship there. A very immoral. It was sexually based, prostitute based, and so on. And to some of the rest of the world, they saw it as the sewer of Rome. It was on a river, and it was a port. It had a port going down to the Mediterranean Sea, and it was part of the trade routes within the Roman Empire. So it was a very strategic place to plant the church that was supposed to go to the rest of the world. And so it was a great place to plant a church. The church in Jerusalem wanted to check this out. They didn't know if this is really of God. So what they did is they sent an encourager. They knew that God was forging new territory, and it requires an encourager to bind people together, rally them around this new ministry. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord in all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I'm going to stop there. If we go back to chapter 4, we get introduced to this Barnabas. We get introduced to him again when Paul comes to know Christ. He kind of goes and intercedes for Paul a little bit because everybody's not really sure who this guy is and maybe he'll kill us. And so Barnabas comes in and intercedes there. And so we've got this flourishing church and this new field. And who do they send? Do you notice they didn't send an apostle like the other times? They sent the one who was nicknamed Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. But we know him as Barnabas, his nickname, because of who he was. He was son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. You probably have, you know, if you look at the Greek, you see that encouragement is a word that says parakaleo. Now, if you read John 17 and who Jesus promises us, he promises us a parakaleo. He promises us the paraclete, if you've done any kind of study, the Holy Spirit. As believers, if we've accepted Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says he is going to be an encourager. He's a paraclete. Para means to come, to be beside, and kaleo means to kind of call out or to walk with. And so we have a paraclete, an encourager, an advocate, someone who's calling us forward, walking with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so Jerusalem sends the one who has been nicknamed paraclete. Advocate, encouragement, one to call us out forward, to help us, to aid us, to comfort us, to encourage us. This new church received someone who wanted to come alongside them, and as a result, they started growing. See, the ministry to the Gentiles was a huge challenge to the worldview of believers. There's potential division, even within Antioch, between the Jewish community, the synagogues, and the church. And who did they send? Not a strong leader type who can convince everybody, but someone to love and to encourage and to mediate, to be a peacemaker, to be a bridge builder. So the thing of encouragement is to bridge build between two vast different positions within a body. And that's what Barnabas does. I remember one day watching a documentary on the building of the Golden Gate, one of the biggest monuments or to human ingenuity, spanning this Golden Gate Strait, which is about a mile wide, over a kilometer wide. It's this huge span. And people were wondering, how are they going to do it? And I found it really interesting, the process they went through to bridge two opposing or opposite sides. After building the two towers or the foundations there, what they do is they start to run the cables. So we look at it as a one big cable holding up the bridge, but actually those cables are a series of little ones. And so what they start to do is they ship one across, anchor it on both sides, and then they run this wheel back and forth, and it's one wire after another, back and forth, and they slowly start to bind these things together into one massive cable. And so if you go there, you get to see this cutout, this cross-section of the cables. And it says there that there's over 27,500 wires per cable run back and forth and then bound together into this one massive support structure that literally holds the whole thing up. Now that's an awesome analogy of what an encourager does, what a peacemaker does, what a bridge builder does, what it's supposed to be like in a church that's pursuing a vision, because quite frankly, there's going to be 120 different opinions in here. So how do we bridge build? Well, we need to run one wire at a time between us. We need a bridge build between each other and tell stories, share things back and forth, be compassionate to what you're hearing, and slowly we build this structure that holds incredible weight and spans the distance between us. That's what he does. Barnabas comes in and he encourages the church. Now, how does he do that? And what do we see in what he does here to maybe apply to us as a church as we look forward and maybe heal wounds from the past? What do his encouraging look like amongst us here? Well, let's look at him. We see the attribute of an encourager. And, you know, even someone who's a little less of an encourager like I am, you know, we all need to do this. Well, first of all, we see that it said for the second time about him that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And if we look back to the original language, it says that he was also full of faith, but full of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this in this series many times. To be full with the Holy Spirit means that you're under his control. He's your guide. Your will is surrendered to his. Whatever he says becomes your priority. I imagine much of Stephen's ministries he didn't want to do. He didn't want to oversee some of the ministries of the church, I'm sure. He didn't want to go advocate for Paul. I'm sure this was uncomfortable for him, even though he was a Grecian Jew. But he went. The Spirit must have been leading him there. He just had a character of encouragement. He had a character of wisdom and understanding. And so he was full of the Holy Spirit. We also see that he was full of faith. What does that mean? I mean, in Sunday school, every once in a while, we bring up a word and we ask you, what does that actually mean? We've used it 1,000 times in church. What does this actually mean? What does it mean for you to have faith? Faith, more often in Scripture, is not a substance, but actually an action. It's a verb. There's this unwavering belief, acting upon the very substance of Jesus. He understood who this man was and the power of him, and he embraced it for his own. It became the very moral center of who he was, and it became the means by which the Spirit was able to move him. By faith, he accepted Christ. By faith, he knew God was indwelling in his spirit. By faith, he knew that the Spirit was pursuing the ends of the earth. And he was full of it. And so these are the attributes of this man. Full of the presence of the Spirit. He was full of faith. And as the result of that, he was good. This verse is a little, if you look at the NIV, it's a little upside down. Fullness of faith, fullness of the Holy Spirit creates the character of goodness. This is a word I think we've lost meaning to. How you doing? Good. How was supper? Yeah, it was good. How was your day? Good. What does Scripture say about God? What's the first thing Scripture says about the God that we follow? I love the prayer this morning. Just the God, you are the God of the universe. I spoke at a chapel, I think it was this week. It's been a long week. I think it was this week at a Christian school nearby. And I talked about the God of the universe. And I showed a whole series of pictures of the universe that Hubble has shown and so on. And I said, this is the God of the universe. And this picture you're looking at, every one of those dots is a universe. And the scope that we're really looking through is the size of a dime. So think how big the universe is. This God is good. And the climax of this good God in his good creation was you. Day 6, God created man and woman in his image, and he said it was good. And he looked at all that he had made, and he said it was very good. And we only know anything about God through his attributes, so we know that God is good. And I wish we could explore deeper what that word means because we've lost it. Scripture says God is good, and only God is good. And here we see a man who is filled with the presence of God, believes in God, and therefore his character is good. Do you notice that the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, how often do we flip through that next one? Goodness. When we come across questions we don't understand and difficulties in life that we're struggling with, and we start to think that our circumstances determine the character of God, when we're supposed to look through the character of God to our circumstances. And when we look through our circumstances through the goodness of God, all of a sudden life takes on a different tone. I think this is who Barnabas was. He was a good man because of the presence of God. This is the attributes of an encourager, someone who comes alongside, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the other. That's what goodness is. He was a great leader. He had the fruits of the Spirit. And on the divine level, he was enabled by the Holy Spirit. On the human level, he was enabled by his faith. And so we see this play out in his actions as an encourager. So he arrives there in verse 25 when Barnabas, he arrives there and he encourages people there and he multiplies himself. The ministry is growing so much so that he needs help. And so an encourager doesn't take on the ministry himself. A lot of times leaders do that. An encourager multiplies himself. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Chapter 9, Paul comes to know Christ. He ministers for 3 years in general. He then eventually goes to Jerusalem. People try to kill him, and he flees home to Tarsus. On that map, it's kind of on the north end, northeast end of the Mediterranean Sea. We don't know exactly how long he was there, but potentially 10 years have passed since Acts chapter 9. We don't know really what he was doing. I think it was a formational time, but I think he was also serving at that time, multiplying himself there. And it's interesting that the encourager knew where God was going with this, and he goes to Tarsus, and the words in that verse says, he searched high and low. He really had to look for him. And eventually he found Saul at Tarsus. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. And so he multiplied himself. He saw this heavy load, and he passed it on. But we also see him doing one other thing, and that's teaching. Saul and Barnabas meet with the whole church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So his actions of multiplying himself, his actions of teaching people creates this testimony. You know, if you're a new believer or an old believer, I want to ask you a question. Are you teachable? Have you asked anybody to come into your life and to guide you forward? I think this is a huge threat to a very individualistic culture that we're in. We're a rational culture. We're an educationally based culture. We're a culture that says you have everything you need in you to do whatever you want. I grew up in a school that says be all you can be. Dream big dreams, all that kind of stuff. It's garbage. Why? Because all things are not possible with God? No, all things are possible with God. But you're a specific person. God didn't make you to be like them and them to be like them. And you are you. And through good teaching and the Spirit in your life, you find where you fit into this whole thing. But in our culture, we say, I've got to figure it out. I just need to tap into the goodness in my life. And that's in the church. I get the greatest pushback and fall into the greatest conflicts when I teach, when I come alongside. And if you're a teacher or a mentor, you'll find that the very greatest conflicts you ever have is probably when you said the right thing into somebody's life. And it's usually because we're not willing to be taught. This group of believers wanted to learn, wanted to grow and be changed. And as a result, they grew a reputation. They had a testimony. They had a witness. And their witness wasn't what we believed. Their witness wasn't, you know, what they did or the culture of them as a people. What their witness was an identity. And so my question to us as a church is, do people know Brightview for having a good youth program? Do people know Brightview for having a particular kind of speaker? Do people understand who Brightview is because it's a nice building and there's things to get involved in, ladies ministry or mums and tots on Thursday? What do people know about us? Is it just they're really nice people? They have a nice attribute. Or would they know us as Christians? This verse hit me in August that caused me to change my whole plan for the fall, because I felt God was challenging us on our reputation, challenging us on our testimony, how we live our lives outside of this place. And not that I know anything in particular, but if you're like me, there's still things that I'm working on. And there's still a testimony that's going on before me. And I think God wanted us to challenge us that. Do we have a testimony of attribute, or do we have a testimony of identity? This word is also a compound word, which means it's got two parts that have been put together. The first one is probably obvious, Christ. Christ means Messiah, Messiah one, pointing us to the person of Jesus. The second part is an add-on, and it stands for belonging to, identified with. I am identified with, I am a part of, I'm belonging to the Messiah one because he's changed me, and the way I live my life says so. This word's only used three times in the whole New Testament. All of them are from an external perspective. All of them is the community calling people that. So in the very beginning of this series, I said, the early church were called Christians based on the witness of their lives, the testimony of their lives. Today, most Christians say that they're Christians, but deny Jesus with their lifestyle. So our challenge this morning is, do we have a testimony of identity? This is who I am. And our community knows it. Our community would label us that, even though they don't believe it. But man, they're sure like that Jesus guy. Don't know if it's for me, but man, that's who they are. And they only will see that if we embrace the promise. Jesus said, I promise you the Holy Spirit. And I promise that you will be a witness for me. That's how we'll be known as Christians. This week, a man passed away. Some of you in the sport world would know about this. His name was Mike Itilich. Or did I say that right? Itlich, there we go. He was the owner of the Detroit Red Wings, the Detroit Tigers. He owned a little softball league as well, and he was the founder of Little Caesars Pizza. So some of you have a lot to be thankful for. You know, it's interesting what people say about somebody when they've passed away. Sometimes you can tell they're looking for good words. Do you ever notice that? And it's interesting when you hear testimonies of people, what comes naturally. And even the Oilers coach talked about this man. You know, he talked about all the incredible things he's worth, about $6 billion right now, or he was. But the coach of the Oilers said, but you know, I just watched him talk to the guy sweeping the floor at the stadium. Just the testimony of this guy to anybody who worked in his organizations was a priority to this billionaire. I went on and I looked up more about who he is and what his life was about and what his organizations do. He started huge ministries efforts to minister in natural disasters, to start programs for veterans returning from conflicts, starting education and health programs for kids, and a whole host of other things that he did. He just had a testimony, and so we've had a witness of a guy this week, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but whose witness, his identity, is being remembered this morning, or this week. And so I want to ask us, is that the same? What would someone say about you in the end? He did a lot of good things. She sure had a nice way about her, or man, the testimony of their life was one of Jesus. So that's what we're working towards as a church, that we will be known as belonging to the Messiah one. When that happens, we as a church will grow into a one another culture. And that happens by grace. This is the difference. We are an incredibly imperfect people. You are being led by an incredibly imperfect pastor. But by grace, grace alone, God uses us. Verse 23, it's kind of hidden in this, and I've already read it. I passed it on purpose. But when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, did you notice that word? The grace of God at work there? We kind of skip over that because we think we know what that means. But grace means receiving something that I don't deserve. This church was incredibly imperfect. And by God's grace, people had come to know him. And by God's grace, they were doing awesome things. And what happened to Barnabas? He was encouraged by it. And he encouraged them to do more of what they were already doing. And so what we're about in this identity is nothing but grace. And so he encouraged them to keep going forward. But then we also see a one another culture develop here. Verse 27, this seems like a bit of an add-on, but I think this is what it's saying. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine which spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Notice this, verse 29, the disciples, I believe the ones in Antioch, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So it seems like an add-on. I think it's showing the maturity and the growth of this church. Think of this. This is a church plant, a daughter church, who's probably relatively immature to the one in Jerusalem. But over the time of the ministry of Saul and Barnabas, them growing in the grace of God, what did they do? They came alongside the older. You know, this is a testimony for our young people. So many churches say, you know, just kind of wait for our young people to grow up and then they can actually offer something. And don't ever offer something to somebody older than you. That's my problem. How do you pastor people old enough to be your parents or grandparents? You know, Paul speaks to Timothy about this and just how grace enables us to serve one another, come alongside one another. This little church in Antioch gets edified to the point where they come alongside the older and maybe even the more mature, and they serve, they give as they are able, and they give this gift to the Jerusalem church. This is a one another culture. And so we need that amongst us here, and we're trying to do that in our community, among us churches, to come alongside one another. And there's great barriers to that. But I think God wants to build the church. And in a day when denominations and things like that have put huge barriers, God is calling the church to come together, to be a one another culture. I don't want to keep going, but the scripture has dozens and dozens of one another's. Love one another. Confess to one another. Serve one another. It's full of one another's. This needs to be a part of who we are. And so we see Barnabas do that here, and our call for us as a church going forward is to realize that where God's going to lead us, it's going to challenge us in a big way. We're going to need some encouragers. We're going to need, quite frankly, all of us to come alongside one another. And I just pray that this becomes a part of our culture. And when we fail, there's grace. We go to one another and say, hey, this is kind of what I heard that kind of was painful. Can we talk about it? Can we pray about it? And we'll see the grace of God come and heal us. There was great famine at that time, and God brought food. I think there's a spiritual famine among even the church, among our community, and we need to give as we are able to one another. And so let's just spend a few moments in prayer as we wind down. Ask God to speak to us. Ask God to prepare us. We're going to close with a song and then have a few more instructions for you. But let's just pray that we will truly come alongside one another. The person sitting beside you, is truly a brother and sister in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of the Antioch church and how, I think out of great wisdom, Jerusalem sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a paraclete, an encourager, an advocate, a bridge builder, a go-between, who saw the potential of this great divide, this great division in the church of Jew and Gentile. And he came and he saw the grace of God working among imperfect people. And he loved them. He multiplied himself. He taught them what the kingdom was about. And we see as a result of this that many more came to know you. The church grew. And as a result, there was a testimony of identity. They were of the Messiah. They belonged to him. Their identity was him. And so this is the work of the fullness of your Spirit made true in your people. And it happens when we believe in an unwavering way in the person of Jesus, the presence of the Spirit, the mandate of the church. And in light of all that, Father, you come and see us lay down our lives for the vision that you've put before us. Father, I just thank you for these people, and so many of them are on this journey of faith. Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. And as we go through that process, the Spirit becomes applied more and more into all areas of our life. And people start to see us as good, our characters, our natures as good. And we seek to multiply ourselves. We seek to be biblically based in teaching others the truth about the kingdom. And Father, we want to care for those around us as well. And so I just pray that amongst us here that you would heal any divisions that there may be. And Father, that we would be united together of one mind. That doesn't mean we all think exactly the same, but our hearts are about the same. And there'd be a sense of unity among us. And Father, regardless of how I feel, I will serve the other, for you are the greatest example. As we go into our larger meeting or lunch and then a greater vision meeting, Father, it's been prayed, and I pray earnestly that your Spirit would speak and that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe, hands and feet to respond, mouths to speak. God, that this church would be known as Christians. Thank you for all who have come here this morning. And I pray just in this just moment of quiet that you'd speak to us. Thank you again for this time. We do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.